Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Exodus, chapter 11. We'll also be reading a couple of verses out of chapter 12 as well. It's amazing in Exodus that it is an amazing book. In Egypt as a type of the world, just in typology, and coming out of Egypt is the center coming out of the world and into the blessing of God. And the promised land is not a type of heaven, but a type of salvation, because there will be no wars and battles in heaven. But in the promised land, as we walk with Christ through this life, there will be battles to fight. We have a Savior that will help us and help us to be overcomers. Amen. But let's look at this for just a moment today. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. Chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Father, we love you tonight. I thank you today, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your grace, your life, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've called upon us, Lord, in this final hour to be your servants, to be your people, to be the light that shines to the world, Father. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit, anoint your servant to speak your word today. Instruct our hearts in righteousness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I'd like to entitle the message today, The Midnight Cry. And so there's something that happens about the time of midnight that's just unnatural to man. In the natural sense of the word, it seems when darkness tends to come on the day and there is no light to expose what is happening, then people become nervous. And to just my estimation here, this is not a word of knowledge, but I just have a feeling that nobody in here is nocturnal. Anyway. And so many things happen when it's midnight or night. Many crimes happen under the cover of darkness. And the cover of darkness wants no light because it would expose what's happening. But here in Egypt, and God had brought many plagues, 12, 10, upon the Egyptians, 9 to this point, and to show Israel and Pharaoh that there was only one true God, because every plague represented a God that would be disproved by the God of Israel, that they weren't really gods at all. And so, at midnight, the death angel would pass through the land, and Israel is instructed to take the blood of a lamb and strike the doorpost of their house and the lintel with the blood, so that it would be covered by blood. That when the death angel passed through, he would know that that house had the sins in that house had been atoned for with the blood of a lamb. And if the death angel didn't see blood over the doorpost, there would be the death of the firstborn child in that family. And so this would be the last plague that God would send over the land of Egypt to convince Pharaoh that he was really God, or that God was really God, not Pharaoh. Because in Egypt, many things were worshipped as gods. They had the god, they worshipped the Nile River as a god. They noted, they worshipped the Nile River, and the, from which came all the great their fish and their way of making a living. And so, and they watered their crops from the Nile River, and they depended strongly upon the Nile River. And so, the river was turned to blood at one point, proving that the god of the Nile was not a god at all. And so all of these plagues showed the absolute powerlessness of the gods of Egypt. And even I want to back up to one other plague called the plague of darkness for 3 days, the ninth plague. And it was to prove that the sun god Ra, R-A, it was difficult, wasn't it? Could not give light. Only the Israelites would have light in their houses for these 3 days. And also, if we were to read further on in prophecy in the book of Revelation, there will be a time where that the fifth angel and the trumpet judgment, the fifth angel poured out his, or the bowl judgments on the throne, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and did not repent of their sins. That's in the tribulation period. But here, back in Egypt, the final plague would be the death of the firstborn. And so there's great emphasis put on the firstborn. And so the firstborn of children, maybe not in our culture, but in many cultures, it would be that they would receive the inheritance and they would be the head of the house if something happened to Papa. Okay? But here, there would be a mournful cry like one was never heard in the land of Egypt. One person would be dead in every household, that there was not the covering of the blood of the lamb to atone for the sins of that house. And none of their gods could bring a resurrection, none of their gods, not even for Pharaoh's son. Not one thing could be done at all from the gods that Egypt worshipped. It would take only one true God that could give life. And if we were to go to the New Testament, we'll find that only Jesus had the power to bring life and to give life. And God does give life. And Jesus would state in one place, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I'm not, he didn't say, I am plus Pharaoh and I am plus the Nile River. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So Christ in the New Testament only has the authority to give life and does give eternal life. And when you're born again of God's Spirit, you've got eternal life indwelling in you, and it will become evident when you pass from this world into the next, and pass from this life into the next. And the body may die. Yes, the body will fade and die. It'll get old and creaky. But God has an eternal dwelling, an eternal body, a born-again spirit inside you that will never die. Praise the Lord. And so in Egypt here, they had never cried like they'd cry this time. Surely they suffered when somebody passed away, close relative or friend. But now, on this particular night, somebody would be dead in every household in Egypt. And none of their gods could bring a resurrection. And today, the gods of this world that we live in, the gods of wealth, political power, cultic practices, they are powerless to respond to man's spiritual need. I mean, however much a person can assume, or however much a person can possess, or acquire, or build up wealth, or fame, or whatever, amen. No matter what surgery you go through, no matter what kind of plaster they put on you to make you look 20 years younger, it's not going to be younger. One of these days, this body's going to wear out, and it'll die. But I can tell you something, friend, if you're born again of God's Spirit, that Spirit of God that lives within you will never die. You've been born again of God's Spirit. Amen. You've been washed in His blood. You're accepted by Him, and you become a child of God by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But Egypt would become a land of mourning like never before. And one day there will be a great cry also when scores of people are missing from this world. And some people don't believe in it. Don't believe in it if you don't want to, but I do. And the rapture of the church. If you don't believe in the rapture, you don't believe you're going in the rapture, you probably won't be going in the rapture. Because he's coming back for those that are looking for him. And suddenly we find in Egypt there were people in every household that were missing. Yes, their body was still there, but there was death in every household that was not covered with the blood of that lamb that God had made, given instruction for. And one day it will be a call to the church to come up, and God will send his son and say, "Call, bring my people home." Amen. It will be a shout with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. Do you not believe in the rapture? Do you believe in the resurrection? Hopefully you do. Dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay? And so there is a midnight cry coming, no doubt. And people are crying out today for many things. People are crying out from family problems. And my heart goes out to people that are hurting. Things they cannot do, things they cannot fix themselves, diseases and sickness and family problems that cannot be dealt with in a natural sense, because it takes God to straighten people up. It takes God to heal a home, heal a family, heal a marriage. It takes God to minister to people. And we can't do it by ourselves, and none of the inventions that we've come up with in this life can ever deal with man's spiritual problem. It takes God, and there is no substitute for the God that we serve. Man. And I believe we're nearing the end of our time here upon this earth. And I know that's been said 1,000 times. I believe it if it's said 1,000 more times. I believe Jesus is coming one day. Amen. And it's high time for the church to cry out to God, say, "God, we need your help." Is to cry out to God, for people to cry out to God around an altar and say, "God, I need you to save my son, my daughter, my relative, my friend that I've prayed for years." And let's start praying and believing God for a breakthrough, that God will convict hearts of people and make people realize the end of the age is coming. It's not going to go on like it's been forever. Jesus is coming one day. God's going to judge the world, and it's time, high time, to get right with God. I believe the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when it began. The night is spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Praise the Lord. And so the church must go from being inward to outward. You know, we want to come here. We want to, you know, thank God for it. We just experience the divine presence of God this morning. Praise the Lord. That's what we pray for. But amen. But it's more than just coming together and just worshiping and shouting together a little bit and food, fun, and fellowship, and all that's good and that's fine, but that's not everything. And we need to become outward in our testimony and our witness for God. And we've tried to do this through block parties, and thank God this next year we've got some more planned. Praise the Lord. I believe that God's going to help us to reach out to people. Amen. People need God. They need God's help. And so we must have divine help. Second, the midnight cry is a cry to move forward. Israel would have to move forward. They had to make a decision to leave Egypt. They would have to. Even though they had been in captivity and bondage there for 430 years. But they would have to move forward, and they would move forward when they left Egypt, and they would come to the Red Sea, and God said, keep moving forward. And I can see him standing there. How? You know, there's a Red Sea in front of us. There's a sea, you know, in front of us. It's not a stream we got to step over. It's a Red Sea. It's a large body of water. God just says, move forward. And God says to Moses, "You just stretch out your hand over the Red Sea, and I'm going to do something here." And so he obeys God, stretches out his rod over the Red Sea. God caused a strong wind to blow through there and made a wall of water on the right and on the left, and caused the ground to be dry where all Israel as a nation would march through. And God would do a wonderful work. He said, move forward. Praise God. And church, you and I must move forward with God as well. We must come here. When we come here to church, we must move forward and press on in to worship. Praise God. Press on in to praise. Press on in to prayer. Press on in to the fullness of God's Spirit. Press in until we got something from God when we leave here. We didn't come here just to have a religious service, my friend. We come here to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come here to experience the presence of the Almighty. We come here to meet God here. Hallelujah. He's not far off. He's near to all who call upon his name. God, hallelujah. We need to believe God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's a great thing that's lacking in the church world today, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times we bring this against the Baptists, and we say, once saved, always saved. We're guilty of once filled, always filled. We need to be refilled with the Spirit. You know, Paul told the church at Ephesus, and I believe he tells the church at Quitman this morning, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things. Praise the Lord. And so, filled, refilled with the Holy Spirit. So the midnight cry is a cry to move forward. That means that we must grow and move forward with God. Luke 9:62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God meant for us to keep on going forward for Him. He meant for us to keep on living for Him. Not just to settle back and say, well, I've got it done, I've got it made, and everything's going to be all right. No, God says, get up and go, serve me. Worship me, live for me, amen, testify of me, pray. God calls us to move forward, amen. Because we're living in an evil time and an evil day, and you see the world hadn't changed much. It's still full of sin. And the only way that there won't be any sin here is for Jesus to come, set up His kingdom, and to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace, and after that in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Praise God. And so, we're told in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you ever see such a deceived generation, even in our own country here? People think they're just okay. I'll join the church, I'll sign the church roll, and that's equal with having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, it's not. It's not the same. Jesus said you must be born again if you're going to go to the kingdom, enter the kingdom of God. Amen. If you want to think of it this way, it's okay. If you're born once, you die twice. You die physically and die spiritually. If you're born twice, you only die once. You die physically, but you'll live forever spiritually. Amen. And I believe in this last day, the church must be able to discern between what is good and what is evil. And we in the church, we can't make excuses for that and say this is a little bit bad or not quite as bad as it used to be. If God says it's sin, then it is sin. Just believe what He says. Amen. Whether the society agrees with it or not. And I believe that Jesus is coming back for a church that's fired up, prayed up, and ready to go up. Hallelujah. We cannot stay where we are spiritually. We must grow. We must move forward. Amen. The Bible says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:13, 3:18. And you and I, to move forward, we must fill our lives and our minds with the truth. The world is full of lies out there. We hear lies every day. Amen. To where we get accustomed to it, and after a while we get to believing a lie if we're not careful. Amen. I hear all things every day. I think, you know, if I chose really to believe that, I'd need to have a prayer meeting. Praise God, and we do. But so, as a cry to move forward, we must be move forward in our relationship with God, not stay where we are, but say, God, I want more of You. I want to be closer to You. God always has more, not less, but more. God always has more for the child of God. We can be more filled with His Spirit. We can experience His joy, His love, His grace, His peace in a greater way if we'll get close to God. Amen. The closer we get to God, then the less room there is for the world to enter in. And the closer we get to God, and the more we put God in our lives, there's not any room for the left for the devil in our lives. We need God in our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our hearts. It's called in the Bible, we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow. Move forward. And number three, the midnight cry is a cry of deliverance. Here it pictured the end of slavery to the end of Egyptian slavery to Israel. For 430 years, all these generations had lived in slavery. They knew nothing more than being slaves. No end in sight. And it would take 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to deliver them from slave mentality. Because you see, when you've lived that way for so long, after a while, as a slave, you just begin to accept the fact that you are where you are and you're a slave. I've never been a slave that I know of. But many people are slaves to sin. But seeing people delivered from things that are spiritual slavery, I want to tell you, friend, I'm tired of hearing of so many addictions. I want to hear of people who have had deliverances instead. Amen. And I'm saying that not all of that is brought on. Some of it's brought on by just various things. But many Americans are addicted to pornography, and that's a choice people make. Many people are addicted to alcohol, to opioids, to drunkenness. You know, you say, well, they deserve what they get. No, they don't deserve what they get. Amen. Yeah, they made choices to be there in some of these things that I mentioned. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to set the captives free. Some of the best believers ever have been people who have been delivered some of the awfulest addictions a person can be addicted to. God can still save the sinner. God can still set the captives free. He's still God on the mountain. He's still God in the valley. He's still King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. He's able to do what he always has been able to do. Hallelujah. The stories of miracles of yesterday's deliverances from all kinds of sinful bondages, and the testimonies are numerous and many. Those are good, but not good enough. We need these kind of testimonies today, because the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not him that's changed. It's the people that have changed, but God hadn't. And you and I must learn this coming year to fast and pray and seek the face of God if we want to do more than talk about yesterday's miracles. If we want to do more than discuss prayer requests and seek answers to prayer requests. Instead, the Bible tells us that fervent prayer, the Bible says in James that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain abundantly. Praise the Lord. And so that's what God can do. In the book of James chapter 5, it says the effectual fervent prayer, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you pray, friend, don't think you're praying in vain. If you've prayed 16 times for the same thing and hadn't received an answer, my friend, you just keep on being a person of prayer. It's not that God didn't understand the first time, but you say, God, I'm still believing in you. I'm still holding on. I'm still believing you to change that person. I'm still believing you to set this person free. I'm still believing for revival in the church. I'm still believing for an overflow of your Holy Spirit in every class and every student of the Word of God. Amen. We want to see God operate in a powerful way. Here in the book of Exodus, it speaks of the end of something and the beginning of something else. Praise God. Receive Pharaoh in Egypt. It was the beginning of sorrow and loss for them. Because in every household, there would be a death. And the land would mourn. Typically in Egypt, there were 30 days of mourning. And the Egyptians had the most up-to-date way of embalming people that's known to man. They still dig up Egyptian mummies today. It's been a long time ago. But you see, it'd be the beginning of something else, but it'd be the end of slavery here. But you know, when a believer dies of sickness, disease, or accident, or whatever reason, it marks the end of physical life, but it marks the beginning of eternal life. Amen. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There's not such a thing as soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep. The spirit and the soul go to be with the Lord Jesus immediately when a person dies physically. That's the reason when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned. The stones were coming thick and fast. They stoned him and he died. And he looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And then his last prayer, Father, receive my spirit. So we know his spirit left that body and to be with Christ immediately. He didn't sleep. The soul didn't. Amen. And so it was the end of something. It was the end of slavery here, but it was now a march to the land of milk and honey to please God, the place God had prepared for them, the place that God has promised. And people in battles and wars can do whatever they want to. They say they want to take part of Israel's land and give it to the Palestinians and part here and part there. I want to tell you something. That is God's country. And nobody's going to take it away from them. They are dealing with God Almighty, and God is able to defend Israel, and the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day, and we should. Amen. But I want to tell you something. When God's in charge, nobody pushes him around or tells him what to do. He's God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and almighty. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. So at the end of slavery, and Moses would lead Israel out of slavery to the promised land. And so in Egypt that night, there would be a midnight cry that would shake all of Egypt. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh woke up in the middle of the night and he had a son that was dead that would succeed the throne from him. But not this time. Pharaoh's son would be dead and none of the gods of Egypt could bring him back to life. Not any. And Pharaoh finally, God got through to him. He called Moses and he said, get out of here. Get out of here as fast as you can. Take your kids, take your flocks, take everything you got and get out of here. Amen. And God, according to the word of God, where God told Moses, he said, when he gets ready to let you go, he will drive you out of here. They had been through 10 plagues and God said, they'll be glad to get rid of you. Amen. And so, they would be going out. There would be cries throughout Egypt, midnight cries. People, about midnight, the death angel would pass through the land, and every house that wasn't covered by the blood, there would be a death in that family. Amen. And it can be somewhat similar, I believe, with the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. Rapture and the second coming are not the same thing. But the rapture of the church will happen first, 7 years between them. Let's just compare a couple of scriptures here in New Testament. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. When God gave the revelation to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, he told him in chapter 1, verse 19 of Revelation, he said, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And John was told to write the things which you have seen, which will be his revelation of seeing the risen Christ, the exalted Christ there in the first chapter. And the description of the Son of God there in his exalted, glorified state was awesome. It was so great and so powerful that John fell at his feet as dead. Because there was such heaviness and weightiness of God's glory and God's presence. He had never seen Jesus like this before. He'd seen him in his earthly life, but never in his exalted, powerful state as King of Kings and High Priest. And so, God told John, write the things which you've seen. That would refer to the risen Christ, exalted Christ. He said, write about the things which are. The next two chapters of Revelation has to do with the seven churches. Write all the seven churches. Instruction there is given for all churches throughout the church age. Seven churches. And then the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. After the churches. And the church is not mentioned again until the 19th chapter of Revelation. So that tells us, if you're ready to meet God and the rapture takes place, you're not going to go through the tribulation period. You can argue pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, or no-trib. But the Bible promises that we have not been called to judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us unto judgment or to wrath, but deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I believe there's another cry coming. Praise the Lord. It's 10 or 12. Can I preach a little bit more? Let me preach a little bit more. You can. So I told myself I could. So anyway. Revelation 4:1, which is a direct reference to the rapture of the church. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place hereafter. After what? After the churches. Amen. So here John sees an open door in heaven. And I've seen doors all my life. I've been to some doors that were open to me. I've had some doors shut in my face. Amen. I had one guy tell me, I don't want to buy nothing you got. I said, I don't have anything to sell. I was witnessing to him. And I said, I don't have anything to sell. I said, I've got something I'd like to give you. Handed him a track. Hey, I don't want none of that stuff. And he slammed the door. I slipped the track under his door. Anyway. So, there are a lot of doors. I want to tell you something, friend. I intend to enter one door that's not going to be shut. One day God will open heaven's door and say, come on in. Just like he said to John here, he said, there's an open door in heaven. And then he said, not only was there a door, but he said, I heard a voice. And that voice says, come up here. If you like the King James, come up hither. And I'm listening for a voice today. The voice, shout, voice of the archangel. I believe God's going to call one day. God, if you look at the places where God spoke audibly in the Bible, it's a wonderful study of Scripture if you just look where God spoke. I want to tell you, there's another midnight cry coming. And that's when Jesus is going to call his people home. Amen. He said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And trumpets were used in the Old Testament to call Israel together for gatherings for special announcements, sacred assemblies. And trumpets were used, and a certain sound of trumpets would bring people together to hear what the leaders of Israel had to say. But I want to tell you something, friend. There's going to be a gathering like the world has never seen or heard of before. When God calls and says to the angel, blow that trumpet. And there's going to be a calling and a gathering of all of God's people, the churches from all ages, and the dead rising first, spirit reunited with body in the air. When our Lord comes, you say, well, that's science fiction. No, it's not. That's the word of God. That's the truth. Amen. And so, a trumpet sound. And then a message says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place hereafter. Amen. A distinct message, come up here. Friend, that voice and that trumpet could sound any time, and that call could be right now. Come on up here. Amen. We'll be changed in the moment. The Bible didn't say we'll immediately be in heaven in a twinkling of an eye, but it says we'll be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. You say, is that the first rapture? There's only one rapture of the church, but we can see it in several places. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that the rapture of Elijah, as he was caught up into heaven, praise the Lord. And we find that Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up. He said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He'll call again. Amen. And he will call us up to be with him forever. People have made fun of it. People have joked about it. I want to tell you, when it really happens, nobody will be joking about it. And those that are ready to meet God will be there. And those who have been born again of God's Spirit, not super saints, not just a few, but those who've truly been born again of God's Spirit, that are living for God, they will be transformed immediately in the twinkling of an eye, given a glorified body, and rise to meet the Lord in the air. My friend, there's going to be a midnight cry greater than this world has ever known. It's going to be God calling out to say, bring my people home, bring my church home, bring my people home, and we'll be called up, praise the Lord. It's a midnight cry we're listening for. Hallelujah. When God calls his church, his people up, praise the Lord. Let's be ready to meet the Lord. That's what it means. The greatest thing that we can do is to be ready to meet God, for we will meet him. Amen.